for today is from 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31, and you may find it in our church Bibles on page 1153. One body, many parts. The body is a unit, so it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, although those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we just pray together? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the gift of the word, and we pray that as we dig into it tonight, your Holy Spirit will lead us in our thinking, and whatever resonates with us, we pray that you will help us to learn by, for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, I said last week when I spoke for the first time to the morning congregation that it's a great pleasure to come and share with you again. I'm grateful to Martin for inviting us back again after 6 years. I was tempted to ask those who were present on that occasion if they remember what I preached about. But I won't do that. But it did remind me of a story of a pastor who was a long-time pastor in a church in Norfolk in England. In fact, he died at the age of 99 in harness. He was vicar of a church in Norfolk for 75 years and 357 days. On Queen Victoria's Jubilee, which was in 1889, he was invited to preach in the neighbouring parish. And he reminded them that he last preached there on the Sunday before the Battle of Waterloo, which was in 1815, which was 72 years previously. And he wryly commented he didn't think many would remember what he said. But there we are, 6 years, and it's been lovely to come back again. We're going to look at this passage we're taking as a theme for these three Sundays the church as the body of Christ, taking that analogy of the body as a picture of the church. And some of the things that we look at in these weeks may just, you feel, speak to you about your role in the church and your membership of the church and so on. Today we're going to think about membership and the implications of that. Next week we're going to think about the church's life. And on the third week we're going to think about the church's ministry and gifts in particular. So today we're going to look at this passage about the body and about membership of the body. I don't know whether you are familiar with English poetry, but Alfred Lord Tennyson, a famous poet in England, 19th century poet, wrote a poem which he called In Memoriam. And in that poem he wrote these words: "Man, who trusted God, was love indeed. And love, creation's final law, though nature red in tooth and claw, with ravine, that means violence, shrieked against his creed." Nature shrieked against his creed, that love is creation's final law. What he was saying was that nature is violent. That's normal, he's saying. Life and death are the law of field, stream, and jungle. The lion stalks the gazelle. The hawk watches for any movement in the grass below during its flight. The heron stands statue-like, waiting for the fish to pass. The principle in nature is that nothing lives unless something dies. And that, of course, as we're well aware, extends to the sphere of humankind. And the church itself can experience that kind of thing. The Corinthian church, which Paul was writing to here, was a wonderfully gifted church and yet a tremendously divided church. There were tensions in it. And it may be in our membership of the Church of God that we feel some tensions. And Paul speaks to us about those in this passage. We want to see what membership implies in being or belonging to the Church of God. The church in Corinth was a growing church. Speaking as a pastor, I would much rather be pastor of a church that had problems in its growth than facing problems in its death. And when we look at the Corinthian church, we see a church that is growing and wonderfully gifted. And yet it was facing problems in its membership. And Paul uses this human analogy, the analogy of the body, to press home that God is love, and love is God's final law in governing the life of the church. Verse 27. Paul says to the Corinthians, "You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Paul tells the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 1 that God appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. And I suppose we could look at this passage as a mini health check for our membership of the church here and of the universal church. And in this passage, Paul addresses two facts where we can sometimes sense a problem. The first area for consideration is this area of unity within the church, the unity of members of a congregation. Verse 12, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body." Now we know that's true when we think of our own bodies. Verse 14, "The body is not made up of one part, but of many." verse 12. So it is with Christ. He's saying, so it is in the church of Christ. I think the thing, first of all, to notice is that Paul is not arguing for unity. He's not saying we should be united and it's a good thing, though of course it is. He's arguing from unity as an incontrovertible fact of the Christian church and of the Christian life. The body is a living organism, so the church is a living organism. The church is always primarily people, not a building or an organization, though it is both of those. It is primarily a living organism, an organic unit. But what he's saying there in verse 12 is that it's not uniform. Every member's not the same. They're all different. If we look closely at verse 12, we'll find two things. He says the body is a unit and is composed of many parts. That stresses the diversity of membership of the church. Then he goes on to say in the same verse, though its parts are many, it forms one body. And in that phrase, he's stressing the unity, diversity within the unity of the church. Diversity, differences within the fellowship of the body of Christ. And so he concludes verse 12, so it is with Christ. What we see as normal and natural in the body, so he says, should be in the body of Christ. I think this is an important thing to consider from time to time, because we live in an age in which we experience breakups. The breakups of families and relationships, breakups within communities, between nations, a sense of pride in belonging to a community, and a sense of loyalty seem to be in so short supply these days. The individual has gained a greater importance and assumes a greater importance in consideration. What I want, what I prefer, what I like seems to override any community principle when we think about our societies in which we live. So it's increasingly important, I think, to stress unity, both within families, in relationships, in communities, and also in the body of Christ. I stand to be corrected, but I think the term counterpoint in music refers to to the art of combining two contrasting melodies that are independent of each other but become one harmonious texture in which each retains its linear structure. Leipzig, the city of Johann Sebastian, he was a master of counterpoint. Jesu, joy of man's desiring, for example, where there's a moving piano accompaniment which sounds like a simple one-finger exercise is set against a lovely melody, and together they form a single piece, a unity, without losing their distinctiveness, and you can follow their distinctiveness as you listen. And so that is the key to good relationships. It's the key to the health of the body, humanly. And it's the key to the health of the body of Christ. How does this come about? Verse 13. We were all baptized in one spirit, or by one spirit, into one body. Paul sees the working of the Holy Spirit as the key element in retaining the unity of the Church of God. The main text sees the Holy Spirit as the instrument of unity, or the agent of unity. We are baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit, or in one Spirit. If we look at the bottom of the page, we'll see there's a marginal reading, as we call it, which sees the Holy Spirit as the location of the Spirit. We are baptized with or in the Spirit, the place or the element in which we are all baptized. Both, I think, are true insights. The Holy Spirit initiates and sustains life and promotes the unity of the body of Christ. He's given to us according to verse 13, and he is the agent and the element in which we are baptized into the body and so become one with the other members of the body of Christ. The giving of the Spirit, according to St. Paul, is the basis for unity in the fellowship. Whatever the social, whatever the cultural or educational origins of its individual members. And again, he uses two parallel phrases. All are baptized by or with the Spirit, and all are given one Spirit to drink. Now, drinking there, I think, is metaphorical. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about what happens when we come to faith. And for Paul, here, the crucial element of Christian initiation is the reception and operation by the Holy Spirit, the indispensable condition of membership is that we receive the Spirit of God. For example, when Paul writes to the Galatian Christians in Galatians 3, verse 3, he doesn't say, "When were you converted?" He says, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" For him, the Spirit is seminal here. So whilst verse 13 is not a conversion text as such, Paul does show through it how we may become one in reality through a common experience of the Holy Spirit, the key to the church's life and unity. And I think the question this poses for us all is, how is this a reality in our life as an individual and as a fellowship? Are we conscious of the Spirit's presence and operation in our life? Are we conscious, for example, of tensions in relationships? This is something we need to consider before God. I gather there's an old Muslim saying that says, where you find 10 Christian denominations, there you find 11 sets of opinions. And that so often can be so, isn't it? And those who engage in conversations with other denominations may agree on the truth of that. And within the Church of God, there can be disagreements, for example, over worship styles, over who is in control, over power or pecking order, as we call it, over the functions and who performs them, over the rights that we have, over the preferences that we have. These are the ways in which unity can be touched, affected by some tensions within the body. Max Lucado wrote a book which he called Just Like Jesus, and he tells of a wealthy woman in the 19th century who was very thrifty with her money, though she was very wealthy. But she had her home wired for electricity when electricity became possible. When the meter man came to read the meter, he discovered there had been very little use. So he went to the woman and said to her, "Are you using your power?" And she said, "Oh yes, certainly I'm using it. Each evening I turn on my lights long enough to light my candles. Then I turn the lights off." She was connected to a power source, but wasn't really using it. And I think that can be true of us as well, as individuals and also in the body of Christ. God loves us. God desires us to be members of the body of Christ. God desires us to be one with other members in the body of Christ. God is faithful in that. need to be prepared to use the Spirit of God to maintain that unity that is our right. The Holy Spirit is a power source in our Christian life and in the fellowship. That's the first area that Paul exposes here for consideration, the unity of the body. But the second area which follows from that is the variety of the body, the differences, the variety of members of a congregation. Verse 18. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So when considering the variety within the unity, there are two areas for consideration. The one is that sometimes people feel inferior or of little worth or of less importance or of little use than other members. They feel that they don't matter and they drop out or even drop away. Verse 15, Paul suggests that people who genuinely feel like that should read verse 15. If a foot should say, I'm not a hand, I do not belong. If an ear should say, I'm not an eye, I do not belong. It would not cease to be part of the body. There are people who perhaps emotionally are oversensitive and suffer hurt feelings easily. We must all remember that diversity is essential. We have two legs, two arms, two eyes, two ears, two lungs, two kidneys, two lips, but one head, one mouth, one nose, one heart, one liver. All with different appearances and different functions. If one of them doesn't work, then the body becomes sick or less efficient. When each of those parts works properly and contributes to the life of the body, then the well-being of the body is assured. Verse 7, in the body of Christ, to each one, Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The Spirit has revealed his gifting. Gracelets, I think, is a word that's a good one that we might use for that. The Spirit of God has given and will give gifts to each member, however small they feel they are. Michael Costa was once conducting a concert rehearsal in which a chorus of voices joined an orchestra. Halfway through the rehearsal, when the trumpets were blaring and the drums were rolling and the cymbals were clashing, the piccolo player said to himself, "No one will notice my instrument. No one will know if I don't play. No one can hear me with this noise. It can't make any difference. So I'll just pretend to play." And so he just put the piccolo to his lips and pretended to play it. A few moments later, Michael Costa banged on the rostrum and said, "Stop, stop, where is the piccolo?" The piccolo player felt that nobody could hear it. But the most important person, the conductor, didn't hear it and needed to and wanted to. He wanted that piccolo player to be part of the whole and to contribute to the life of the whole. Now, however small we feel we are, however unblessed we feel we are, God has given us a gift. intends us to use it not for ourselves, but for the benefit of the whole. That's one area that we need to consider. Those who feel of less importance than another. But the other area that Paul raises and asks us to consider here is those who feel superior to others or more gifted. And he tells us in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And those parts that seem the weaker are the more indispensable. And those parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. Paul is very anxious that those Christians to whom he writes, and he does this again in Romans 12:3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but rather think with sober judgment. In Christ, we who are many form one body, he says, and each member belongs to all the others. We are different. We have different gifts, but we belong to the one body. It is possible in the life of the church, as it is in life in general, to put people down, to be a bit overbearing, to be assertive, to seek power or position, to build an empire, or even to resent the participation and success of other people. And so Paul says in verse 25, the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. We must value and draw in all the members, affirm them, and enable them to fulfil their calling within the body of Christ, to perform their gifting within the body of Christ. Arturo Toscanini was conducting a rehearsal in the Metropolitan Opera House in New York. And in this rehearsal, he offered constructive criticism to a soloist, and it made her angry. I'm the star of this show, she said. And he very firmly and immediately replied to her, Madam, in this performance there are no stars. Everyone is a star. The chorus, the soloists, and the orchestra, they all needed to work together in harmony if there was to be beautiful music. And that's true in the church's life as well. We need all of us to work together to ensure that we contribute and we encourage, affirm, and enable the contributions of other people. God's work takes teamwork. Leonardo da Vinci was a great engineer as well as being an artist. And he once pointed out with regard to the arches and pillars of a building like a church or a cathedral. He once pointed out that pillars stand on their own feet and are symbolic of strong foundations and a sturdy independence. But he said that's really an illusion. The strength that pillars seem to have is purely an illusion because they converge at the top into arches, which are held up by interdependence. Two arches or two parts of an arch that otherwise would fall because of their weakness are supporting each other and so are held up. He said that an arch is a strength caused by two weaknesses because an arch is made up of two segments and each segment being weak may fall because of gravity, but because they support each other, they stand and stand for centuries. Two weaknesses converge into a single strength. The Church of God may sense, members may sense weakness, but supporting each other, there is great strength. Membership of the body of Christ, the unity and the diversity, things for us to consider. Let's pray together. To you as a fellowship, we thank you for it. We thank you for every member of it. We thank you for those who take positions of leadership and those who are so glad and willing to serve. Father, we thank you that you have promised to gift us, especially that we might fulfill our calling within the body of Christ here. And we ask that we might welcome your gifts and that we might be willing to employ them for your glory and the benefit of us all. You know our thinking, you know our feeling, you know where and if there are tensions or concerns. Father, we pray that you will deal with us in your love and in your mercy, and that you will raise here a growing, a vibrant, and a blessed membership, a blessing to the town, a city of Leipzig. In Jesus' name.